Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. We're again grateful to be gathered in the house of God and to worship Him. I've been blessed already this morning looking at the Sunday school lesson devotions and what God has already revealed to us. And I trust as we look deeper into the Word of God that we can be filled more, even though our cups may feel overflowing. And I was thinking about the whole plan of salvation, the work of redemption for mankind, the desire to have a relationship with humanity, a fallible man, and the whole thought of that just kind of blows your mind. Thinking about the Jews and just the whole world scene at the time and what all is taking place and what all is at play, and the whole thought that, our redemption, heaven isn't very far away, but also the reality that life on earth is never promised. Life on earth is never promised. What is promised is an eternity. What is promised is that the soul of man will live forever. You will spend a destiny somewhere in life. That's what's promised. That's something that is sure, and that's something that is sobering. It's of peace to the Christian, and it's of terror to the sinner. And I trust this morning I'm speaking to a group of people that it brings peace and it brings joy to your heart to know that your eternity, that your soul is going to live on forever, and that you know where your destiny is. As I was thinking about a message this morning and where to go with that and what to speak on, I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. We have the disciples here in focus as a little conversation between Jesus and a couple of his disciples, and then we have the rest of the disciples coming in later. We're going to read that at this time, Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. They asked Jesus if they would do what they desired to have done. Obviously, there was a conversation going on here beforehand. Verse 36, and he said unto them, What would ye that I should do to you for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, that is not mine to give. But it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever shall be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is not a kingdom of greatness. It's not a kingdom of how big can I get, or what kind of level of greatness can I attain to, but rather a life of humility, a life of a servant. You know, a servant in Jesus' day, in that day and time, they did the lowly tasks. They did the tasks for other people. I had to think about Jesus on this earth as he walked the streets, as he communed with people, as he did his work. What did he say again and again? He said, "I come to do the will of my Father." He said, if you know me, you know my Father. He said, I'm here not of myself, but my Father sent me. Everything he did, everything, his whole life pointed to someone other than himself. And yet we think sometimes that we owe a little, we're owed a little credit for what we do in life. We're not owed anything. You know, even though Jesus had the power to save himself from the cross, even though he had the power to save the two thieves on either side of him to evade the cross, he chose to walk the path. Why? Because in humbleness of heart, he desired to do the will of the Father greater than his own will. He desired to do what God wanted greater than his own will. You know, the willpower within us is tremendous to do what we want, to do what we desire, to fill our own cup. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, we have one verse here I want to read, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know what? We like the thought of riches. We like the thought of honor. We like the thought of life. But you know, we don't like the thought of humility. What exactly is humility? Would you just think about that this morning? Humility, what is that? Is that humiliation? Is humility being humiliated? No. Humility. Looking at someone greater, I didn't look up the exact definition of humility, but it says by humility, by humbleness, there is all to be had. Everything is at my disposal, riches and honor and life. We like riches and we like honor and we like life. Well, back to Mark 10, the disciples were asking, you know, will you give us what we desire? Will you give us? And I think they were a little scared to ask Jesus, and they said, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And I believe in their minds, they wanted a good thing. They wanted a good thing. They desired but maybe for the wrong reasons. You know, sometimes zealousness for good things turns out wrong because of the attitude in my own heart. It's the little bit of attention and the little bit of greatness that I can get for myself out of it. Well, I want you to think about this morning about humility and the thought of humility as an overarching umbrella of life. We have there is God and his kingdom, and there is Satan and his kingdom. And under God is this umbrella. And it's an umbrella of humility. And under it, humanity stands. And under Satan, there is this umbrella of pride, arrogance, self-will, my way. You know what happened when Satan said, I will be like, I will attain to the Most High, who was cast out of heaven. And ever since that day, there was a choice to make. And you know, under these umbrellas is life. We live in this life. And you choose the life you want. You choose what you want to live under. You know, if you live under the umbrella of humility, there's a set of standards that you choose. And if you live under the umbrella of pride, there's a set of standards you choose. And both of them start and lead in two different paths. They come off and they just kind of head two different directions. One leads to selfishness and arrogance. One leads to a destruction, and the other leads to life. And out of the life that chooses humility begins to flow many things. And we want to look at that. We won't look so much at the umbrella of pride this morning. Although we could, that will come out at different places. But I want you to think about a life of humility and what comes out of humility. You know, in this passage here, Jesus began to teach them in verse 42. You know, the authorities in that day, he said, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. Or whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. And that word minister and servant has the same thought. It's the same, it's actually just kind of the same word, or it has the same meaning as a servant. Shall be your servant. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Humbleness of mind. You know, the whole thing starts right here in the control center of your life. How you think about life. The mind is the most complex thing that God has given to man. You know, they're still trying to figure out the mind. It is the most complex thing. How you think affects how you live, affects what you do. You know, the man, the person who takes his life, it don't start the day that they take their life. The person who murders, it doesn't start the day that they murder. The person who is involved in immorality, it doesn't start the day that it happens. It starts long before that. And probably even before that person even is aware of what's going on in their own mind. And they get to a place where they become okay with their thinking. In my mind, where I am at in my life, it says humbleness of mind. You know, humility starts with God. My humbleness before God is the greatest thing that I can do for my life. Humbleness before God. What is involved in humbleness before God? There is a total openness. There is nothing hid. There is a rest and a peace. A man that is not at rest within himself is not at rest with God. God desires there are going to be times of turmoil, times of unrest. I think of the Moses again and again leading the children of Israel. Where'd he go? He went back to God. Joseph said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" You know, he purposed within his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat. It's a mind thing. He said, "I will not do this. I cannot do this." Why? Because of God. Romans 12 talks about the renewing of the mind. What is the renewing of the mind? You know, the Bible talks about the purifying of the Word of God. The purifying of the Word of God. There is a certain purifying that happens within my own mind in the reading of the Word of God. Put on, therefore. You know, as I put on the Lord Jesus in my life, in my mind, as I envelop my own mind in the Word of God and in the work of God in my own heart, I can grow. Well, what flows out of a life of humility? We'll look at a number of different areas. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." In lowliness of mind, one of the things that comes out of a life of humility is selflessness. Selflessness, not selfishness. You go back to the story of Abraham and Lot as they stood on the hillside and as they looked out over the plains of Jordan, and they both saw the same thing. They saw a wicked city. They saw well-watered plains. They saw a rocky hillside. And they stood and they looked, and both of them were looking at a problem. And the problem was is that there was not enough room for them, and their servants weren't getting along because there wasn't enough room. And as they looked out as two men out over the landscape, and they looked at that, and Abraham said, you know, you choose. What do you want? And Lot said, I'll take that out there. I want the well-watered plains. And I don't think Lot ever, I believe that story is in the Bible for a specific purpose. And I don't believe Lot ever intended to enter that city, ever intended to live in that city. Because I believe at that point that both men saw the wickedness of the city and they knew that the city was wicked. But somehow, somewhere, Lot got in the city. Somewhere, somehow, he was involved in the city and he lost his wife out of it all. He lost his family out of it all. The angels had to drive them out of the city. But somehow in his mind, he became okay with moving into that city and being involved in that city and doing business in that city. Selflessness. You know, if Lot, we always look at that story as selfish Lot. You know, maybe they could have split the land, you know, this way instead of this way. You know, we get plenty selfish in life. We like when things benefit us, when things help us out. And somehow when things don't help us out, we're not quite interested as much as we were. But it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves. You know what? Would our churches be like if we were esteeming others better than ourselves? What would our world be like? What would our towns be like if we worried about serving other people rather than serving ourselves? Well, I'll tell you what it would be like. There wouldn't be no road rage. You know, there wouldn't be shootings. There wouldn't be a lot of other things. If we were more concerned about other people, you know, Satan says, worry about yourself. No one else is going to worry about you. Worry about yourself. Stand up for your own. Tell other people where to get off. You know, if you don't, you know, you need to protect yourself. That's what this world has to offer. Protecting ourselves. Learn how to protect yourself. How about learning how to protect your God? How about learning how to protect the kingdom of God? How about living for God so that others see? 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Another's wealth. Another's gain. How often do I do that? You're not only going to look for ways to serve other people, but you're actually going to serve other people. The heart of service, the heart of helping wounded along the way. Take your minds back to the story of the Good Samaritan walking on the road to Damascus. You know, there was two other people that walked that road that day and saw the same man. What was different? One man saw it, didn't even want to stop. Another man saw it, stopped, looked, saw it as too much bother for his way. Another man stopped. He picked him up. He took him to an inn. He paid the keeper. And he said, if there's more, you know, when I'm coming back through, I'll cover it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7 say this. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. You know, do you think the good Samaritan that stopped that day thought about, boy, this is going to make me look good? You know, do y'all see what I did? Y'all know what I did? I helped this person out. I don't believe there was any thought in his mind. You know, he had never offered to pay the rest when he came back. If he had cared, he had never offered his own money in the first place. You know, what am I willing to give of what I have to serve my brothers and sisters? How much am I willing to give? I believe the story of the Good Samaritan is a story that challenges us to a deeper commitment to not only to the people of God, but to the people we meet. You know, it's easy to give to someone who gives back. It's easy to have a heart of service for someone who can hand back. But you know, we need to give to the people that we may not receive from again. Just give, because it is our duty to give. It is our duty to serve. Genuine love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not sure if I was going to go here, but I think we'll... First Corinthians 13, we know well as the love chapter in the Bible. And I don't think I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we'll pull a number of thoughts out of this passage here this morning. He's talking about love. There is genuine love that is going to flow from the heart of humility. It's not a surface love. It's not an attention-getting love, but it's rather a love that is true, that is strong, that don't allow anything to hinder or pull it away. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And it goes on to say what charity is. It suffers long, it envies not, it's not puffed up, and so on and so forth. You know, you can have a lot of things this morning. You can show love for absolutely all the wrong reasons. You know, here's, in verse 1, here's a person that can speak in tongues. It says, and if you don't have charity, you have nothing. Verse 2 says, if you have the gift of prophecy, and if you understand everything, you can understand all you want to understand, and all knowledge, and have not, and though I have faith. You know, you can even have faith. And if you do not have love, you have nothing. You have nothing. It says, and though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. You know, you can give all you want to give. You can have all the knowledge you want to have. This kind of love is not a love that you will somehow attain to in your own power. This is not a love that you will somehow get to by your own strength. That somehow by your own human will and desire and this is a love that surpasses human understanding. And it's a love that is only given by God. It's when I love the Lord Jesus that that love can be bestowed to my fellow believers, to my community, to the people I meet. It's a love that only comes and only is given by God. The only thing you can do to get this love is to cultivate a love for the Lord Jesus. When I cultivate a love for the Lord Jesus, it comes down to me, flows through my life, and goes to the people I meet. There is no limits to it. There is no end to it. But it's a love that goes beyond me. And all I have to do is love my Lord more. And more love will flow from my life. You know, humanity can have a love too. This love that is given by God is not a love that is wavered by circumstances. It's not a love that is wavers by how people treat you. It is not a love that is wavered by life and its circumstances. It's rather a love that is extended aside from how other people are treating you, aside from the circumstances of life, aside from anything that this life has to offer. That's the love I'm talking about. A life of humility is a life of self-control. It's a life that is moderated by the Lord Jesus Christ and living by His power. Not a life that is running from God, but a life that is desiring God. And I think of Jonah this morning and his life. We know the story well. It's in our children's books. We read it often. But you know that there's one phrase in that book that stands out to me again and again and again. And that's when Jesus, when God asked Jonah the question, he said, "You know, do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry." You ever find yourself in a time of life when you're frustrated with what God is doing? Or maybe God's plan didn't line up with your plan? You know, after all God did for Jonah, he boarded a ship, he ran from God, God brought the storm. God could have forgot Jonah and said, "Well, if that's what you want to do, I'm going to bring the storm and then you can figure out how to get out of the ocean. You figure out how to get out of the water." But you know, that's not our God. He has compassion. He provided a way that Jonah was not going to drown if he was willing to do what he said. You know, in the belly of that whale, Jonah cried out to God. He said, "God, please." And God heard that from a fish in the water. He heard the cry of Jonah, and he brought him out. And after all that, Jonah looks at his life, and he says, "Well, I thought you're going to destroy these people. I was starting to get happy until you saved them." You know, God's in the saving business. And He's in the saving business for the souls of men. We should be true. Godly wisdom. You know, it's a life of humility is someone who is seeking after God so hard that there is nothing else in his life that matters. He is more desirous of godly wisdom than he is of anything else in his life. How How much do you want God this morning? How much do you desire the power of God in your own heart? Is it a little? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place it? Well, if the power of God means that this or that, well, maybe. But how much do you desire God? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Verse 13, Paul says this. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And he understood what it meant to have the power of God in his life. He said, I can do all things through Christ. I can do everything. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Giving thought that there is a labor that is in vain. You know, the labor that I am working in my life, where is it leading me to and what is it doing to me? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He shall receive the crown of life to those that love him. Well, we could go on. It's time to close. But he's a man that is in constant communion with God in prayer. Prayer and devotion, his prayer and devotion to God are to an extent that nothing else matters in his life except that he finds God. And I declare this morning that a person who wants God will find God, and a person who desires his own self will find himself far away from God, but will find himself alone. In his own self, a far part from a God that can save him. Let's kneel in prayer.